Let's get into the Word. Why don't you guys open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians. To the book of Colossians. I'll open mine as well. That'd be good, right? To the book of Colossians. We'll be right in the first chapter, right at the beginning of the first chapter, and then we're going to go into chapter 3 as well. I like to, on a Sunday morning, if I'm teaching the main service, then I like to give you guys like a little bit of an insight into what is happening in youth. We have actually just finished Colossians on a Thursday night. We're going through Hebrews on a Sunday morning, same as you guys. We're a little bit farther along, and we just finished up Colossians. We're into Proverbs on a Thursday night, and so the book of Colossians just. Sometimes when I pick a book, I pray about it. You know, what's the next thing you want me to teach, Lord? And I come up across a book and I'm like, you know, Lord, this is the one that's speaking to me. But you know, nothing dramatic is really jumping out at me. It's not like this is the reason that I want you to teach through Colossians or anything like that. Sometimes that doesn't happen. I'm like, okay, Lord, you know, this is the one we're going to do. I'm gonna be diligent. I'm gonna study it, and I'm going to teach it. And man, has Colossians just like completely knocked me off my feet. Just, you know, when you're reading the Bible and you're going, oh, like, all right, Lord, I get it. Like, I get, you're trying to speak to me. I see that, right? Colossians has just been more than just teaching it. It has just been such an amazing time being able to go through it. And the Lord has really been teaching me so much here in the book of Colossians. So what I want to do is not really an overview of the book of Colossians. Going to give it like a little bit of an overview, but really wanted to dive into two sections that really spoke to me personally here in Colossians. So a bit of an overview. Paul wrote the book of Colossians, right? Paul wrote the book of Colossians, and he's writing it to the church in Colossae, and somebody he worked with, this guy Epaphras, with the church in Colossae, and he wrote it from while he was in chains. He wrote it, and this is it's an interesting book, is the book of Colossians, because he actually is encouraged. Paul himself is encouraged by what the church in Colossae is doing. And that's interesting because oftentimes we come across the Paul's letters and he's kind of just like ripping into people. He's like, knock it off. Stop that, right? Like the book of Galatians is just like one giant rebuke. And like a large portion of the teaching that we have on the spiritual gifts is because people were using them incorrectly, right? And so when we come across to, that's my son, I'm so sorry. When we come across a book like this where he's actually encouraged by the believers, right? We have to pay attention. And their attitude and their actions really encouraged me, and Paul, how Paul speaks of them really gives us a framework, a really simple framework, for the life of a believer, alongside in Colossians being one of the longest sections that exalts Christ in such an amazing way. The book of Colossians really is a book about Christ, uses the name of Christ more, how do you want to say, per capita than any other book. It's not a big book, but it uses it the most, uses the name the most times in the shortest amount of text, right? This is a book about Christ. It's about his supremacy, his sufficiency, and his salvation and what it brings, right? So the book of Colossians really, really spoke to me as we were going through it. And that brings us here to the beginning of Colossians, and I'll read in a moment. Let's just take a minute and pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you would just help us by your Spirit to submit to it. Lord, this morning we ask that you would change us, help us to look more and more how you want us to be, Lord. We pray that you would do this by the power of your Spirit, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren who are in, faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So a really common introduction from Paul. It's where we get the title of this book, to the church in Colossae, the Colossians, right? And then we get into verse 3. Paul starts off with this thanks and lets the Colossians know that he is praying for them. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all of the saints. So Paul has heard of their faith and their love, right? And what a thing to be commended for, right? This is the kind of thing if like somebody asks you, like, what do you want to be remembered for? My faith in Christ and my love for others. And now, when people remember you, they should just think of Christ. But Paul here recognizes that something amazing is happening here in the church in Colossae. And we get this sort of three-part recognition, this sort of three-part. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth and the gospel. And so these people have faith and love. Why? Because of the hope that they have in heaven. And now, this word hope is extremely important to us. As believers, we need to have a keen understanding of this word hope, because sometimes when we think of the word hope, you know, when I was a kid, I would say, oh man, I really hope that I get a bike for Christmas, right? It's kind of like we use it as sort of a general term, like a gamble, like a wish. Like, I really wish that I get this thing. But our hope, thank you so much. Did my voice sound that bad? Like, I really hope that I get a bike for Christmas, or I hope this, or I hope that. I hope I get the promotion. There's no sense of guarantee in that kind of a hope, right? But biblical hope, the hope that Christians have, is a confident expectation of what is to come. I have a confident expectation of what is to come, specifically what has been promised to me by He who keeps His promises. Because when we're talking about one another, you know, oh, I hope so-and-so follows through. There's a chance, isn't there, that they fail you? A very much so a non-zero chance that they fail you. Moreover, you know that if somebody asks something of you, there's a chance that you'll fail them. You know that. Life happens. You get sick. Something happens with your kids. So on and so forth. Not even in your control, let alone there are things that are well within your control that you may not have prepared for that caused you to fail. By your own fault caused you to fail. Therefore, I can't have a confident expectation in you, and you can't have a confident expectation in me. I can't guarantee that you're going to do what you said you're going to do, but there is a guarantee that we have that Christ will do what he said he's going to do, that God will do what he said he's going to do, because he always has. It might not happen right now or in the way that we want it to happen, but it will happen because he always has been faithful, so we can trust that he always will be faithful. So because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, and this in verse 6 we get the beginning of this sort of framework for the life of a believer that Paul observes in this church. Verse 6, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. So you, just like other believers, this gospel is drawing people to Christ. That's what it means, bringing forth fruit. As it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So we have this first principle. What did they do? They heard and knew. And now, especially you parents, and you youth that are sitting here, parents might have said this sort of thing to you. I say this all the time. I teach a kids' jiu-jitsu class from ages 5 to 8. 4 to 8. You can imagine. I'm all lined up on the wall showing them the technique, and they go to train it, and they go, what do I do? Right? And it's those words. I can literally hear my mom saying them. You heard me. You just didn't listen to me. Right? You're hearing me, you're looking at me, you're maybe giving me the attention with your eyes, but you're not actually listening to me. There's a difference between, in that hearing and listening. And this word, hearing, is literally means to intentionally understand what's being said. And then it says they heard and knew. This word knew, this word for knowledge in Greek, epigenosko. Anybody ever heard that word before? That Greek word before? That's okay. It means experiential knowledge, right? As opposed to like book knowledge. For example, I told Jesse I was going to pick on him. Jesse, how many years have you been building? 8 years. Right? So you've been building for 8 years, on the tools for 8 years. Now you run job sites in general, right? Yeah. How long have you been doing that? 3 years you've been running job sites, right? You have 8 years of experience. And now, what if I told you, I came up to you and I said, Jesse, I've been studying, reading about tools and how to build homes for 8 years. Do you mind if I take over one of your job sites? What do you think his reaction would be? Maybe not. Maybe that wouldn't be a good idea, right? It's a different kind of understanding when you actually participate in whatever it is you're trying to learn, isn't it? And that's what this is talking about, that experiential knowledge. You can know about God all you want. There are plenty of scholars that know about God, but it is a completely different thing to live in relationship with Him. And that's what this is saying. That their lives were fundamentally changed at the hearing of the grace of God. And this is something that Paul has talked about. In Romans, Paul says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And it's that word dunamis, and it's where we get our word dynamite. And now, dunamis doesn't actually mean like explosive power. What it means is the power to change. The gospel is the mechanism by which God changes us. They heard and knew the gospel and were changed. That dunamis power affected them to change. And it's not like a little bit of a change, right? Maybe my favorite example actually is this example of dynamite, right? You introduce dynamite to the side of a mountain, would you then call that a mountain? It's completely changed, right? A dramatic transformation. In fact, the most dramatic transformation that could happen at all, ever. Because you were dead, and you were made alive because of what Jesus did. Plenty of people do the opposite. Go from alive to dead. Plenty of people do that. That's a natural thing that happens. A natural thing is that people go from alive to dead. It is a supernatural thing for something to be dead and come back to life. And that is the power of the gospel. You and I were dead in our sins. We were enemies of God, separated from Him because of sin, because of this disobedience in our hearts. And then through the gospel of grace, God changed it. Thanks, Phil. He changed it. And so these Colossians heard and knew the truth of the gospel, the grace of God in truth. And then in verse 7 it says, as you also learned from Epaphras. That these Colossians not only heard and knew, were transformed, but they were like, I want more. They didn't stop there. One of my best friends, his name is Ricky, loves video games, right? He said, the saddest thing about a video game is that it ends. It's like, I wish there was more. Really enjoyed that story, whatever it is. I wish there was more. And he comes up to me, he loves the Lord so much. He goes, Joe, that's my favorite thing about the Bible, is that there's always more. You can keep asking questions. And God's always like, yeah, I've got more. How many of my seasoned saints can attest to that? Have been doing it for a while, and there's still more. There's always more. I remember when I was a youth, and I, you know, you hear these stories in children's ministry. All these stories in the Old Testament, New Testament, you hear about all these stories, and then, you know, you get to high school, and I remember, you know, my pastor, he must have been going through the flood or something like that, and I kind of checked out. Because I was like, I heard it before. Right? Now, I know this one. I know it. I don't need any more. I know this one. And I talked to him about that afterwards because he noticed. He was like, I noticed you weren't really listening. And to be honest, that was probably me a majority of the time. So I think that's what he was confronting me about, was I usually wasn't listening. And I was like, well, you know, I just heard it. And he was like, Let me challenge that. It's like, did you hear me say this, this, and this? And I can't remember specifically what he said. And go, what happened in that story? They go, no. I know that story. That's not the way that I taught it in children's ministry. It's like, wait a minute. Doesn't matter what section of scripture it is, there's always more. You learned from Epaphras. They desired to know more. They continued learning. This is an important principle in the life of a believer because we are what of Christ? Children, yes. You're not wrong. Looking for disciples, right? We're disciples of Christ. That just implies in and of itself that we are learning from Christ. Anybody here perfect? Anybody? Now, you've been made perfect, that's for sure. In God's eyes, you are. Tim's laughing over there because he's perfect, for sure. Yeah. There's always more. We are learners. That's what we are. In being disciples of Christ, that's what we're supposed to do. Grow more and more and more. And again, it's not just like about book smarts, right? It's about living in this relationship with Christ. Learning more about Him. Getting to know Him better. Not claiming to be perfect, but pressing forward. Seeking Jesus and learning from Him. And then in verse 8, the prophet Epaphras, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For those who have heard and know the gospel of grace and truth, and are learning about their relationship with God, this is the natural product that we would love. I'm not talking about emotions. I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about sacrificial love. Agape love. This love that chooses others before myself. That thinks first of the needs of others before myself. Agape love is outward looking. We have the great example of Christ. For us, while we were still enemies, that's when He died. Not looking at Himself like, I don't deserve this. They don't deserve this. I'm better than them. All of these things, 100% true. But for love's sake, He died for us. Agape love is not an emotion. It's not a reaction. It's a conscious choice to serve one another regardless of whether you've earned it or you deserve it. And in spite of the fact that you've probably done something to lose that, we continue to love one another. What an amazing thing that Paul recognizes here in the church of the Colossians. Like you guys not only received the gospel, you not only sought out more, but you actually acted on it. You lived it. You saw the grace that God gave you and decided, yeah, this is something that I want to give to everyone else. And Anybody in here ever been tired? Yeah. Yeah, right. I thought I was tired before I had kids. I did. Like, it's like to the nth degree, man. Oh my goodness. Right? How can something so little have so much energy? Right. Ezra does not stop moving. Does there come a point where I'm like, nah, Ezra, sorry. Like, I need a personal day. Right? No, I need a mental health day. Ezra, go just, I don't know, sit in your room. It doesn't work like that, right? Especially with kids. But here's the thing. In that, and it works the same way with us loving one another. For those who have Christ, the choice to love, there's no end to it because we are sourced from someone who has infinite and eternal love for us. So despite our energy levels or the deservedness of he or she who's receiving our love or anything like that, we can love one another because the well we draw from will never run dry. When you drink from living water, you will never thirst again. Jesus is our living water. There is never a point, though you may feel like you're in need, you may feel like you're at the end of yourself. I get convicted, especially when I read these epistles, because Paul was writing from prison these things, right? I go, man, I got it pretty good. By the grace of God, I've got it pretty good. There's something so holy about giving of yourself, even if it hurts. Because giving of ourselves, even when it hurts, is exactly what Christ did. And it's the antithesis of what the world tells you to do, isn't it? The world's like, yeah, you need to rest out. I understand that. Making excuse for all sorts of different reasons. You and I have no excuse because we have just such an amazing God that loves us so abundantly to the point where it's not this begrudging, like, I'm choosing to love you. Like, I've been so loved. I've got no excuse. That it is my joy. Even when it hurts, it is my joy to participate in the sufferings of Christ. My joy to experience a fraction of the love that Christ poured out on the cross. It is my joy to do those things. So we have this framework of listening, learning, and loving, right? Of listening, learning, and loving. Which, by the way, bit of an aside, bit of a plug, I wanted to talk about the children's ministry. This is actually, I bring this up very intentionally. Our children's ministry vision statement is learn, love, live. And I bring this up because the ministry here, whether it's youth or children's ministry or main service, We don't want to dull any of this down. Far be it from us. Look at these Colossians who heard and knew the gospel of grace. Far be it from us to dull that down in any way. And we can make it simple. That's different. We can make it simple, but we're not trying to make it like easier to digest. We don't want to ignore the great sacrifice that Jesus had on the cross, that it came at a great price, that he was covering a great price, that we are sinners. The next generation is extremely important to us. We don't think of youth ministry or children's ministry as some secondary thing. It's one of the biggest reasons we actually wanted to get into a building, was to better serve the children's ministry, because they were all stuffed into one room. And it was crazy. It was chaos. Difficult to learn in that environment. So how better could we do that? That was one of the biggest reasons for us moving into something that would better serve the children's ministry. Disciples at all levels. We want all ages to experience this, what the Colossians are going through, hearing and knowing the grace of God in truth. Nothing better. There is nothing better. And if you would turn to me to chapter 3, and we'll close out shortly here. Hearing and knowing, learning and loving. Again, we always want to be disciples and ask how. How do I do this? What does it look like to live like this? Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, you were dead in your sin. When you heard and knew Christ, you were raised to new life. That's what this is talking about. You are, as with Christ, dead to this world and alive in Him. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This is important. Where are our eyes meant to be? On Him. Why is it so important that my eyes are on Him? Well, firstly, where, if my eyes are on Him, where are my eyes not? On me. Caring for me, looking at my own imperfections. When you look at yourself, right, we can be our own worst critics. It is so easy. Just go, I failed again. I'm miserable. I can't get out of this. I can't do this. Oh, I'm this. I'm that. But when we look up at Christ, it's important to see what He's doing. I want to hear an answer. Look unto Christ. What is He doing? Right there in that verse, somebody. What is He doing? I'm hearing a lot of whispers, you guys. Where are my youth at? What is He doing? Sitting. He is sat down. Why is it so important? Question for you guys. How many chairs were in the tabernacle, were in the temple? How many chairs? And don't be clever and say mercy seat. I know some of you are thinking it. Don't be clever. How many?
None.
Zero. Why? Any guesses? Work was never done. It's my youth representing, by the way. The work was never done. Yet where is Christ? Seated at the right hand of God. Because the work is finished. Oh, man. We look at ourselves and we see all these failures and all these... Christ is like, I've paid for it already. Done and dusted. The work is done. He is seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ. Set your eyes on Jesus. That's the simple of it. We get so stressed and caught up, especially in our jobs and raising kids and with school and all these sorts of things, in our relationships, whatever it is, we get so caught up, so busy, so running around that we're, oh, what's going to happen? What am I going to do? Where should your heart and your mind be set on Christ? Furthermore, we keep asking this question. How? How do we do this? I want to close for us in verse 16 and 17. I'll invite the worship team up as I close. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Abundantly, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I remember having a conversation with somebody and they were pressing me about Christianity, and I gave him an answer, and I don't remember what the answer was, and their response was so Christianity is it's a just a personal relationship, like it's just a you and him thing. And you know, that's not really the full answer, is it? You and I are designed to live in the body of Christ, teaching and admonishing one another, building one another up in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So learn and grow together. And then finally in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Be with one another, learning and knowing God, and let whatever you do be worthy of giving God the glory. It's really simple, isn't it? Not necessarily easy all the time, but it's really simple. So the final encouragement I want to give to you guys is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this morning, for your word, for your teaching. Lord, help us to know you more, not just in books, but to actually actively participate in our relationship with you. Help us by your Spirit to pray and read your word and fellowship with one another and encourage one another to step outside of our comfort zones and do these things. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.